Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the early 1500s, the German artist Matthias Grunewald was commissioned to paint an altarpiece for the chapel at St. Anthony's Monastery in Isenheim, a village just south of Colmar, France. It's quite likely that at some point in your life you've seen this famous painting. There's a backdrop that is almost completely black, reflecting the darkness that occurred at the crucifixion. Christ, of course, is hanging on the cross, up close and personal. If you look at it closely, you can even see the skin disease on him that the hospital at the monastery was known to treat. On the left side of the painting, standing at the foot of the cross, we have the Apostle John and the Blessed Virgin Mary swooning, as the Gospels tell us. But to the right, there is an austere figure. He's dressed in rough garments. In his left hand, he is holding a book. And in his right hand, he is pointing to Jesus on the cross. It's a striking visual because the dark background, against the dark backdrop, his finger, his pointing finger, is elongated for emphasis. That mysterious figure, of course, is John the Baptist. It is an act of artistic license to place him at the scene of the crucifixion since he died prior to it. But he is placed there because as the forerunner for the Messiah, he played an important role. Over his shoulder, there is a quote from the baptizer which says, "He must increase, I must decrease." But the scene itself is likely Grunewald's meditation on another famous quote of John the Baptist. It's found in the opening chapter of St. John's Gospel, where he saw Jesus coming to him. And the baptizer points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The idea of a lamb as a sacrifice would not have been shocking to John's audience, but the fact that Jesus was pointed at as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world would have been very puzzling. But here is where John, holding the book open at the foot of the cross, becomes clearer. He was drawing upon earlier statements made in Holy Scripture to make his pronouncement. Where, you might ask, would he have gotten the idea that Jesus was the Lamb of God? Well, three texts come immediately to mind. First, there is that famous scene where Abraham is taking his son Isaac up Mount Moriah to sacrifice him to the Lord. The young man looked at his father and said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." As Isaac would soon find out, he was intended to be the sacrifice. But as we know, the Lord stopped Abraham and provided for him a ram caught in the thicket that took Isaac's place, but not a lamb. And yet Abraham had said, "God will provide for himself a lamb." Jesus was the ultimate answer to Isaac's question, "Where is the lamb?" A second text that is related to this pronouncement comes from the book of Exodus. The Lord had pronounced the 10th and final plague upon the Egyptians who had oppressed his people. It was the horrible plague of the firstborn. The Israelites would escape the plague by sacrificing a lamb at twilight and by painting the door of the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and lintels. The presence of the lamb's blood would save their firstborn from certain death. Jesus would later be crucified at Passover, becoming the ultimate and final Passover lamb. St. Paul even said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The blood that he shed on the cross not only saves us from death, but it grants to us eternal life. Then there was the most striking prophecy from Isaiah. Speaking of the servant of the Lord, it almost sounds as if he's meditating upon the passion of Christ when he says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. These were the texts that John the Baptist was likely drawing upon when he saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is why Jesus came, to bear the sins of the world. He bore our sin in his own body on the cross. And on account of that, he offers the fruit of that sacrifice to all, the forgiveness of sins. John's exhortation echoes still today. In fact, it is significant that it is spoken in the present tense. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus came to bring forgiveness, to take away our sins. The church is called to continue John's proclamation. The ministers of the church follow in the pattern set forth by the forerunner. We point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Karl Barth, the famous 20th century theologian, understood this well as he had a replica of this very painting in his study, reminding him of what his ministry was all about. The church and her ministers proclaim this message to the world. And then we seek to lead folks to where they might experience the forgiveness that Christ attained on the cross. It begins at the baptismal font. It's worth noting that the font resides under the stained glass window of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. In his ministry as forerunner for the Messiah, he prepared Israel for his arrival by pronouncing to them, "Repent and be baptized." But he also knew that there was a greater baptism to come. He said, "There is one coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." We find forgiveness first at the baptismal font. No matter who the minister is, the one who is ultimately baptizing is the Lord Jesus himself. He washes away our sin, and he gives us the gift of his Spirit. We are adopted into the family of God and become co-heirs with Christ of the eternal kingdom. But there's a second place where the church points and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." This is at the altar in the service of Holy Communion. It's not an accident that during our liturgy, right before we come to receive the Eucharist, we sing, "O Lamb of God that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us," drawing upon the very statement that we're talking about from John the Baptist. We're saying to all who are baptized, to all who are weary and heavy laden, this is the place where you can find forgiveness. This is the purpose for which Christ gave us this meal. After all, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins." What an appropriate message for the third Sunday in Advent, that we would be reminded of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, telling us to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. If we would be ready to meet our Lord when he comes again, we will need to repent and receive his forgiveness. And that forgiveness is available here in the church, at the font, and at the altar. It is here that we come to receive what Christ accrued for us, the forgiveness of of our sins. So as you come to the altar rail today, remember that it is here where you behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. Amen. Now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."